Nazirite. He must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazirite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. If someone dies suddenly in his presence, thus defiling the hair he has dedicated, he must shave his head on the day of his cleansing, the seventh day. Then on the eighth day, he must bring two doves or two young pigeons to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest is to offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to make atonement for him because he sinned by being in the presence of the dead body. That same day he is to consecrate his head. He must dedicate himself to the Lord for the period of his separation and must bring a year-old male lamb as a guilt offering. The previous days do not count because he became defiled during his separation. Now this is the law for the Nazirite when the period of his separation is over. He is to be brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting. There he is to present his offerings to the Lord, a year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a year-old ewe lamb without defect for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a fellowship offering, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings and a basket of bread made without yeast, cakes made of fine flour mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil. The priest is to present them before the Lord and make the sin offering and the burnt offering. He is to present the basket of unleavened bread and is to sacrifice the ram as a fellowship offering to the Lord, together with its grain offering and drink offering. Then, at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the Nazirite must shave off the hair that he dedicated. He is to take the hair and put it in the fire that is under the sacrifice of the fellowship offering. After the Nazirite has shaved off the hair of his dedication, the priest is to place in his hands a boiled shoulder of the ram and a cake and a wafer from the basket, both made without yeast. The priest shall then wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. They are holy and belong to the priest, together with the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. After that, the Nazirite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazirite, who vows his offering to the Lord in accordance with his separation, in addition to whatever else he can afford. He must fulfill the vow he has made, according to the law of the Nazirite. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we could read your word just now. As Fred comes up to preach, we pray that you'll help him to explain it well. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll help us to be a good congregation. Help us to concentrate and to listen as your word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Fred.
I mentioned earlier that it takes quite an effort to read the book of Numbers. You constantly wonder, what in the world does this book have to do with me, with my life? And our chapter for this morning is a point in case. It's about the law of a Nazirite. Now, what to do with a topic like that? Isn't that more a theme for a hobbyist than material for a sermon in a Christian church 3,500 years after this law had been given? Now, perhaps it is, but I still like to give it a go. For if we do not start the digging, we have no hope of bringing gems to the surface. So let's get our spades out. The first thing we need to notice is the location of this chapter. Chapter 3 and 4 is all about the Levites and their responsibilities. And the next chapter, 7 and 8, and after that, is about the dedication of the tabernacle, and including an extensive task description for the Levites. Now, the centrality of the tabernacle service in the first chapters of this book makes good sense. God is about to set out on a long journey with his people. And since he is a holy God, he cannot be present with them without having a continuous service of atonement in place. And the tribe of Levi is made responsible for that. They bring daily sacrifices on behalf of God's people. And that brings us to an important question. And it's this: if the relation to God was dealt with by mediators on behalf of the people, the Lord would not speak to the people, but he would speak to Moses. Moses was a mediator, and through him he spoke to Israel. And also, the priests were mediators between the people and God. And while that being the case, and that's how it should be, as the Lord has prescribed, that leaves us the question: where does the individual Israelite sit in all this? How can he personally relate to God? Did he have something what we call nowadays a personal relationship with God? And if we ask that question, we suddenly see how chapters 5 and 6, in between all these chapters about the Levite and temple service and things like that, deal with the life of ordinary people. Of people who do not qualify as priests or prophets or Levites. Now, last week we heard how God wants all Israelites to be concerned about their health. Physical health, healthy relationships, and healthy marriages. Now, today we have a topic of a more religious nature. In the middle of all kind of rules for Israel as people, as a community, the Lord makes room for what I would call individual piety, for personal devotion, for a heartfelt dedication to the God of life. And I believe that's what God aims at in the Institute of a Nazarite. So that's our theme: the Nazarite as a walking example of dedication to the Lord. Now, I just said that the holy God cannot live among a sinful people without their sins being taken care of on a daily basis. And the whole tribe of Levi have been set apart by the Lord for this special religious duty. Now, I don't know whether you have ever thought about it, but I guess that not every Levite would have been happy with this arrangement. If you were born in the Levite clan, your career was set. You had to serve as a priest. And I imagine that some of the Levite boys might have preferred to get a piece of land for themselves, to enter into farming, cattle breeding, wine growing, or whatever. But no way. Being born in the tribe of Levi meant becoming a priest, set apart for temple service, with enthusiasm, or sometimes with reluctance, perhaps. Now, in our text, we look at that situation seen from the opposite direction. There might have been people in Israel who would have loved to serve the Lord as a priest, to be totally dedicated to him only. But if you were not born in the right tribe, that was out. Now, our text shows a possibility for a non-Levite to dedicate his life to the Lord in a special way. You could become a Nazarite. And then you would make a vow to submit yourselves for a certain period to certain rules. And it's called here, you made a vow of separation to the Lord. You moved away out of daily life in many ways, and you were set apart as an example of dedication to the Lord. Now, if we read our chapter, the first thing that strikes us, at least it struck me, that this possibility is open for man or woman alike. Verse 2 says, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow. See, the work in the tabernacle was reserved for male priests. Religious duties may be different for men and women, but obviously to serve the Lord or to love the Lord is not meant to be mere man's business. And that reminds me of a word of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that includes the women. And just think of that. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's a wonderful expression. You're all sons of God. Don't think that Paul forgot to mention the women as daughters of God. So that we better translate, as modern versions often do, you're all children of God. Or you're all God's sons and daughters. When you do that, when you translate like that, you miss the point. God doesn't have daughters. He had his one and only son. And he has given his son the right to share eternal life with all who believe in him. You are all sons of God, says Paul, through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues in the same passage, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. You are equal heirs with Christ. And that's the point. Men and women share in exactly the same way in the glory of the kingdom of God. So women and girls, consider yourself sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that means you are united with Jesus. And gender doesn't play any role in your spiritual status. Now back to the Nazarite. I suggest that it's a kind of alternative for priesthood. And I do that because the rules for a Nazarite remind us strongly of those for a priest. There are three requirements for a Nazarite. One is abstaining from alcohol. And two is prescriptions regarding his hairstyle. And three are rules around being with or touching a dead body. Now the same three elements play a role in the priesthood, though in a somewhat different way. For instance, a priest has to be absolutely alcohol free when on duty. A Levite has to shave his whole body before he can serve. That's what the next chapter explains. And also for a priest or a Levite, very strict rules apply when dealing with death. Now what's behind all this is this. Though God has, at this stage of history, set aside one tribe for temple duties, his ultimate aim is to make his whole people a kingdom of priests and a holy nation dedicated to him. A kingdom of priests, men and women alike. And also that thought is picked up in the New Testament. In this case by Peter, who writes in this letter, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that is what God expects from all his children, to be priests for him. To offer spiritual sacrifices, to dedicate your life to him. So that means that this whole temple service in Israel, with its designated tribe for special duties, was merely a temporary arrangement. It was never the idea to create a big difference between worship of the Lord done by special people and normal life of our ordinary people. No, all of life is meant to be worship to the Lord. Sure, the Israelites had a long way to go before there was a beginning to understand this concept. And it may take us time too, because we almost spontaneously do the same thing, that we think, worship the Lord, that's a thing for Sundays. Or church duties are only for those with a special calling, for pastors and for elders and deacons and a few extra people. Let them keep up the contact with God on our behalf, so that we are free to follow our own interests. It can easily creep into your life that you think that way. We have a minister and he does the Bible study, so let him read a lot in the Bible. It's good for him. And we'll listen what comes out of it. So we don't have to do all that stuff. Or let him pray. Let him spend a lot of time in prayer. And we don't have to do that. The Bible suggests nowhere that it could be like that. Life is one, and God expects all of us to be priests in the position that he has placed us in. Men or women, ministers or tradespeople, young or old. Back again to the Nazarite. This institute offered an excellent opportunity to show something of this priesthood of everybody. So a Nazarite would voluntarily take on restrictions in his life to make himself an example of dedication to the Lord. And so every Nazarite was a living reminder of the calling of God's people to be a kingdom of priests. Take note, nobody was obliged to do it. It had to be completely voluntary. And it's especially this freedom to take this upon himself that made a Nazarite a powerful witness. He was not a professional. But still says, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow to the Lord, if someone wants to, nobody has to. And that brings us to the question, then why would someone want to do that? What does he gain with it? Not a lot by the looks of it. He has to keep away all kind of things in life. Could cause him a lot of trouble. And at the end, he had to pay a fair bit doing all these sacrifices. It was an expensive exercise. So why would you do it? And I can only think of one reason. Love for the Lord your God. Love for the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt, who brought them into freedom, who liberated them from a life of sin and misery, who gave them direction in life, who gave them something to live for, who wants them to be a holy people, rejoicing in their God. And there were every now and then people who saw that and realized that and wanted to express that. And there you have them, the Nazarite. Let nobody think, that was also a message in it, let nobody think that service of the Lord is only a matter of fulfilling all kind of religious obligations. It was never meant like that. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Is that a summary of the Ten Commandments? It's all about learning to love the God who is love. You've got to learn that. Because you don't have that by nature. But you have to learn to love the Lord, to make the Lord central in your life. And that will make you a new person. Applies to us too. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are set free from love for yourself. You are set free from glorifying yourself. What Nathan mentioned this morning. You begin to change your perspective, your focus changing, and then then you begin to love the Lord and you begin to love your neighbor. And that's freedom from misplaced selfishness and self-centeredness. That is what God is ultimately after for his people. By the way, you may remember how the Heidelberg Catechism describes the meaning of the word Christian. And it says this: why are you called a Christian? A Christian is a priest who presents himself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. Well, that's what we see here in number 6. A Nazarite made himself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. And by doing that, he was an inspiration to others of dedication and love for the Lord. Because it was a very visible thing that someone was under a vow. You could pick them out in the street if they were walking there. Your unshaven head and beard would make you stand out. That is, if you had a beard, of course. But made you stand out, and this is a person who has dedicated himself to the Lord and voluntarily abstains from all kind of good things in life. That would have an impact on many people's consciences. So what do I do to present myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God? And again, I want to emphasize the point of freedom here. That is essential. God is only served by volunteers who do it from the love of their heart. If it becomes just a religious duty, you've lost it already. God's not interested in anyone who does things for him for the wrong reason. If, for instance, becoming a Nazarite became an outward show of piety to impress people, you had ruined it already. See, it's always the motive that counts. Remember the Apostle Paul in that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, in Christian life is not about what you do, but why you do it. So the only motive that counts is sincere love, given out of free will. That's what we learn here. Love for the Lord can only flourish in an atmosphere of freedom. It can never be forced. Love has to grow. Love has to be fed and cherished. Many people have been brought up with the idea that God out there is an angry God who ticks them off for every sin they do. The fear of the Lord was beaten into them, so to speak. Well, such an upbringing creates a wrong sort of fear. Just think for yourself how you were brought up with that. Because where you live with fear, you want to escape. You want to save yourself, so to speak. You run away from a critical God for whom you can never do anything right. And that's unfortunately what many people have done. Run. Even those who may not have run from church, they might still be in that frame of mind. I'm a wretched sinner who can never do anything right. Let me warn you, this idea is highly destructive for growth in Christian life. Don't forget that through Jesus, by faith, you have become a son of the Father. He loves you, and he is delighted in every little step you take towards a more mature Christian life. See, your motive to please your Heavenly Father, that builds your life. Not your fear of displeasing God, who was already angry with you anyway. Because such a fear will destroy you, doesn't build you up. See, the Holy Spirit has been given to us for that very reason, that we would learn to believe in Jesus, our Savior, who saves us from death and destruction and hell. But we also have to believe in Jesus as our Redeemer. And that means that Jesus sets us free from the power of sin, so that sin has no hold on us any longer. So that we can realize sin for what it is. And I realize I'm tempted now, this is sin. I have nothing to do with it. That is where we grow. Because Jesus has set us free as Redeemer from the power of sin. The bondage is broken. Now allow me to say a little bit more about the contents of a Nazarite vow. You vow to abstain from everything that has to do with wine. No alcohol, no grape juice, no fresh grapes, no raisins, nothing. This a chapter like this makes us realize that the Bible doesn't make a course for being a teetotaler, full stop. The point in our text is that a Nazarite voluntarily abstained from something which is generally regarded as one of the most joyful things of living in Israel. It was a land of grapes and wine. And at that time it was even more prominent than it would be in our time. We can eat all kind of sweets and tasty fruit. If there are no grapes for sale, we have lots of alternatives. If we can't drink grape juice, what about a coffee or a tea or a Coca-Cola, if you like it? What I want to say is this. This abstention from everything that came from the grapevine was more far-reaching than we realize. Because it meant more or less to stay away from everything that tasted nice. And that made it a real sacrifice. Showing a point. Dedication to the Lord is not always easy, neither cheap. Life as a Christian is not always going from joy to joy. It requires self-denial, taking up a cross in order to follow that great cross-bearer, Jesus Christ. And let me work this out a little bit for today. We live under the New Testament where there is a lot of emphasis on Christian freedom. And quite rightly so. Because worshipping God in a mature way cannot do without this freedom. If we begin to submit each other to all kind of rules in church, we'll end up with a church where all spiritual life has gone. So let's not move in that direction. By the same token, let's not forget Paul's warning that we should not misuse our precious freedom in Christ by indulging in the flesh, by returning to just enjoying ourselves. See, dedication to God requires commitment. And that commitment to the Lord will show in the choices you make. We will oblige no one to come to church every Sunday. But if meeting with your church community is not a priority in your life, something is wrong. And something goes wrong. It's not only that you're not edified yourself by being reminded of the gospel, which is our life, but you're also not a source of encouragement to your brothers or sisters either. It's rather discouraging for them to see that you so easily stay away. So, next thing, nobody can be forced to come to a congregational meeting. But if you don't make the effort to be there, it shows where your heart is. And again, it's not a law, but just make sure that you have your priorities right in life. And you'll be blessed if you make your choices prayerfully, asking how you can serve best. We live in a time of material affluence. And with that comes the inclination to shy away from any commitments, because there may always be a better opportunity in the pipeline for you. That's the atmosphere of our time. And none of us is immune for it, because we have so many choices. So we are saved through grace alone. And we live by grace alone. And still for people dedicated to the Lord, there is a price to pay. The Nazarite, at the conclusion of his time of separation, had to bring a lot of offerings. A burnt offering, a sin offering, a fellowship offering, a grain and drink offering. All in all, an expensive exercise. Even if we don't understand all the details of it, he must put a fair bit into it. It's all part of the commitment. So know what you do when you take vows upon yourself. Saying that you love the Lord is one thing, but then show it by being really dedicated, by being faithful and truthful and reliable. Think again of the one we are following, the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was one big commitment. He gave up everything, even his place of glory at the Father's right hand. He took on human flesh and became a servant. And through his servanthood, he became a source of blessing for each of us. And with that, he set a rule for all times. And the rule is this: the one who humbly serves is the one who receives the greatest blessing. As long as you are keen to be served without doing the serving yourself, you haven't understood the gospel. You haven't understood what it is all about. Just think about it and pray about it and do what the Holy Spirit shows you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving that example of dedication already in the very beginning of the history of your people, when they were just led out of Egypt, when they had no clue what was going on, when they had no idea what you wanted to do with them and where to go with them. You already gave them the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to respond to a message of love and care. Lord, let it be an inspiration to us all that we are dedicated to you, that we are reliable in our serving one another. And Lord, let it never become a burden. Help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that great servant, so that wherever we serve, we'll do it with joy, without any expectations from people, but just with thankfulness towards you. And Lord, help us to experience that great blessing. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.